As believers, we have so much to be thankful for, and over these last couple of months, we have been focusing on that which is very deep within our lives, which should bring the greatest of thanksgiving and praise, and that is that as believers, we're a new creation, and we have a new identity in Christ. We are not what we were before we were saved. We are now a child of God. And so in these Sunday morning services, we've been looking at all the different angles of what it means to be identified with Christ and his identity be ours. And we are rejoicing in that. And this is to help us understand that our lives have great meaning and potential right now, everyone, no matter what your background is. If you know the Lord, the future is bright as God is bright. And over the last couple of weeks, we looked at the tremendous opportunity we have because of the Spirit indwelling us and the gifting that he gives us. We're gifted in Christ, that the very life of Christ can be lived in specific ways within the body of Christ. Today, we're going to look at how our lives can be used. What's the engine behind that? And this is going to be, I think, a very important, simple message for us to realize what it takes to see God work. After 36 years and the appearance of 1,864 issues, Life magazine published its last weekly news magazine on December 29th, 1972. As would be expected, under the circumstances, it was a swan song format. However, what was so unusual in that magazine that caught the eye was that there was a promotional card that was very typical in periodicals in those days, sticking out right in the middle between pages 72 and 73, and it read, "Please start sending me life." As the magazine died, they forgot to take out that little card. But my friends, the truth is, we are dead in Christ, and we can ask him to make his life real to us. And I chuckled at that story, but my, how real it is for us who are now alive in Christ. My friend, if you are saved here today, have been born again by the grace of God, you are truly and fully alive in Christ. But it should be seen. It should be realized. It should be dominant in our lives. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "If your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in the house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question about, are you really a Christian?" And there's a lot of truth to that. I would like to rather say, if your cat and dog and brother and sister and mother and father are not happier because of your life and you truly are a believer, that the real life that Christ wants to be seen is not being seen, because it's a beautiful thing to realize what we have in Christ. We're going to go to an old friend, a chapter that we've been looking at several times over the last couple of years over these two different series, Romans chapter 6. But there's a section there that emphasizes this truth of alive in Christ, and I want us to see that today. Romans chapter 6, and we will begin this morning with verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Glorious truth about how your life, every part of it, because you are alive in him, if you're a believer, can be an instrument of God, that all of this that we've been looking at about spiritual giftedness and your unique place in the body of Christ, it is a reality because of what Christ has done. That is your privilege. That is your heritage. So some simple thoughts, but important ones here this morning. First of all, the realization of new life in Christ. Unfortunately, many believers, even after hearing messages on what we have in Christ, it doesn't dawn upon them what that really means. And the first thing that we need to let really dawn on us is that believers are dead to sin. That is the reality of it. And that we died in Christ. So therefore, we are no longer cut off from God because of our sin like we were prior to our salvation. Now, we have to understand, every one of us deserved judgment. Every one of us prior to salvation were dead to God, alive to sin, and therefore ready to be a recipient of eternal judgment. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a very subtle thing many times. Satan very subtly tempted Eve and Adam and plunged the human race into the fall. A workman on a road construction crew told this story of a time he was working on a project deep in the mountains of Pennsylvania. And every morning as he drove to work in his pickup, he'd see a young boy at a fishing hole near the road. He'd wave and speak to the boy each day. One day, however, as he slowly drove past this fishing spot, and he asked him how he was doing, he got a strange reply. "Well, the fish aren't biting, but the worms are." When he pulled into the local gas station down the road a few minutes away, he jokingly related the boy's comments to the attendant. For a moment, the man laughed. Then a look of horror crossed his face, and without another word, he jumped into his truck and drove hurriedly away. Later that day, the man on the construction crew found out what had happened. The gas station attendant had arrived on the scene too late to save the boy, who had somehow mistaken a nest of baby rattlesnakes for earthworms and had been bitten to death. And you know, that's the human race. Satan, of course, the great serpent, turned us, and we were born in sin, conceived in sin, and sin with its venom has been in us ever since, and eternal death is our destiny without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But the wonderful news, folks, is that when we trust Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection satisfied the justice of God, and sin has been conquered for each one of us. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. In fact, Christ's punishment on the cross, his death, and his resurrection, I was identified with him. He was my substitute. As a man, he took my place. As God, he was able to take everyone in this room's place. And we were identified with the full sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. And therefore, when I put my faith alone, and friend, that's what you've got to do. If you've not trusted Christ, no religion, no works are going to eliminate the sin factor in your life. It is all by the grace of God. But when you trust the Lord, you are fully identified, which means then that the principle of sin, the fact that our spirit was sinful and therefore dead to God, changes. And we are now alive to God. We are regenerated. That means we are given new life. We are born from above. We are given eternal life because of the righteousness of Christ and his substitute for us. And so instead of being dead to God and alive to sin, praise the Lord, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Folks, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. That's an eternal matter. And so therefore, we need to realize that our spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. The precious Holy Spirit is able to indwell us. And though we still have the sin principle in our body that can control, if we allow it to, our mind, will, and emotions, our spirit is redeemed. And my friends, we're alive. We have eternal life. Do you realize that when you get saved, you get forgiveness of sins, you receive eternal life, and you receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself? Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a tremendous gift that is for us. So we have to know that to be true. And that means then that sin's hold is broken. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So believers are alive unto Christ. And that's the second thing we need to see in this point. We are alive unto Christ. We now have his resurrection life. Colossians 3:1 says, if or since ye are then be risen with Christ. I am alive as God is alive. I am eternally alive as a believer as God is eternally alive. I have the very life, the very principle of life that God had before creation. Everything in this universe comes from the one who is the author and origin of life. And that very one who is in me. And therefore, my very personhood is permeated by life. And I am no longer spiritually dead. And so that's something that we need to know. A military tactician said that battles are won before they are fought. That was his way of saying that victory depends on prior preparation. One general called it making a good ready. You've heard that phrase before. The same principles apply in spiritual warfare. God in Christ has made all necessary prior preparation in effecting his eternal purpose of redemption to give us victory over sin. The preparation has been done by Christ. We are now sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is regenerated. Therefore, we are alive in Christ. We are a new creation. Now, we've heard that a lot, haven't we? In fact, we went through the book of the center part of Romans just a year ago. But these are truths that we now, number two, need to reckon, the reckoning of this new life in Christ. And it's one thing to know, it's another thing to really reckon them to be true. Now, this almost seems redundant, but we've got to understand the truth. You said, well, you just said we have heard these things. We have, we can tell other people about this. But the fact is, folks, do you really understand it? You see, we have to be praying for spiritual illumination to understand the truths of the substitutionary death and resurrection for us. The fact that we are now no longer dead to God, but alive to God, that we are alive in Christ, that's something that the Spirit of God has to make very real. Now, let me just say this, folks. You can have course after course or message after message and no facts. But it's one thing to know facts and to be convinced of them. How many people know the facts of salvation and still sit in a pew and are lost? Because it hasn't dawned on them that that's what they desperately need. And my friends, if this whole matter of your identity in Christ doesn't seem to be that big of a deal, may I submit to you and suggest to you that it might be good to get desperate about this? Because understanding this is going to make all the difference in your life. A lot of the heartache you have, a lot of the pain you have, a lot of the coping mechanisms that you have, a lot of the habits that you have in life come from a wrong perspective on yourself and who you are in Christ. And if this is only nice doctrine that you hold on to because you believe the Bible, but it's not affecting your everyday life and how you think, it would be very, very good for you to say, Lord, I want to understand. I want to admit, folks, I've gone through different stages in my spiritual growth where I have said, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to stay here until I get it. And a lot of times the Lord had to show me things in my life that were hindering me from understanding and wrong concepts that I had. And I tell you, there's nothing sweeter than when simple truth just dawns on you and it becomes yours. Are you that kind of Bible student? Is that kind of heart the kind of heart you have when you have your devotions? I hope you have your devotions. When you have your time of prayer, are you desperate to know truth? In fact, when truth is preached or you're in a Bible study, like we were this morning, if you were in our Bible study hour, and you have something that just doesn't seem to be, everybody else seems excited, but you just can't seem to get it, write it down and start seeking the Lord. If you seek the Lord, he will be found. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you with the truth. Remember, the very one who wrote the scripture is the one who indwells you, and he promises that he will illumine you to the truth. It needs to be your truth. And I'll guarantee that as much as some have heard, and I would have been in the same position, truth over the years, and it still doesn't quite register, I promise you, you seek the Lord and he'll be found. He will show you that truth. Like Romans 6:6, right in this passage says, knowing this, you need to know it, that your old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You need to know it. It needs to be yours. And he's not something that you just hear periodically. It ought to be something that permeates your very heart. You're alive in Christ. You are not who you used to be, and it should affect everything about you. And if we live just sort of the typical American life that's somewhat Christianized, something's wrong, we don't understand these truths like we ought to. And so I want to urge you to ask God, seek until you understand. I love reading the biography of Hudson Taylor, a man of God dedicated as much as anybody was dedicated. He'd already had a significant ministry in China, but he knew good and well that the vision that God had given him, he had no belief that God could do it. And he was working hard, and he was striving, and he understood it had to all be of God, but somehow he just found himself being constantly discouraged and defeated. In fact, he went through some major depression even, because he had a high ideal that he himself was not realizing. Then, a simple letter, after he had been praying and fasting for some period of time, from a missionary friend, talking about resting in the faithful one, he got a hold of the truth that he was trying to do it with God's help instead of fully trusting who he was in Christ and allowing God to do it. And my friend, when he got a hold of that truth, he began to get a vision for China that every province could be reached, and before he died, that massive country had been reached. It was all because he kept seeking till he found. If I just made that statement, and there's a little question mark in your heart, could I urge you this morning, this might be the most important part of the message for you, could I urge you this morning to get on your face before God, not looking for an experience, don't look for that, it's very dangerous, but just saying, God, I don't quite get it, and I want to believe that God can do God-sized things in my life. I want to get rid of this anxiety and pressure and defeat and discouragement, and I know these truths. I've heard them many times. Lord, what is it that I'm not seeing? He'll answer that prayer. I promise you that he will. He did it for Hudson Taylor. And listen, if a man like Hudson Taylor had trouble getting it, well, then obviously all of us are. These things are spiritually understood. But verse 11 here says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. What does reckon mean? Reckon means once you understand it, you count on it to be true. In other words, your life is based upon that reality, that it is something that I can draw from the bank because it's in my account. It is real. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11:17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Can you imagine him standing there about to offer his son because God told him to do it? Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had said that the seed, the promised seed, was going to come through Isaac, and now God had told him to offer him. And then verse 19, accounting, reckoning, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He honestly believed that what God had said was true, and he accounted it to be true, and so he was willing even to see his child die, because he knew if God was going to keep his promise, he'd have to bring him back to life. Wow. See, the action that he took, and of course God stopped him, but the action that he took was based upon the fact that he not only knew what God had told him to do, but he counted upon God to complete his promise. And so this is where we often miss it. We're alive in Christ, but we don't really reckon it, account for it to be true. Now here's a little story that puts us all where we are so often. A little girl was learning to ride a bicycle. She did pretty well until it was time to stop. The only way she could ever stop was by running into something. I did that a little bit, I remember that. She was constantly picking herself out of the bushes and off the sidewalk. The problem was, although she knew that the bike had a coaster brake, she just didn't believe, she wasn't reckoning it to be so. And think about it. We know we're riding the Christian life bicycle, so to speak. And we know that God has these great truths that apply to us. And yet when it comes to the moment that we should believe it to be so and account it to be so and therefore experience that by faith, we instead crash. Maybe this week you've run into the bushes a few times. You've had to pick yourself off the sidewalk when you could have used the very truths that are right there about who you are in Christ. That's why we need to get a hold of this. We've got to reckon that these things are so. You know, what good is it to be freed from sin and have every opportunity of walking in holiness and righteousness if at the moment of choice we ignore those things and go right on letting sin rule in us? That's really the point. And so we need to understand this does apply to us. All right, number three, the ruling of the new life in Christ. All right, we need to know, we need to reckon. And now let's look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, before you were saved, your spirit was dead in trespasses and sins, and you could not do anything that was not sin. Even your righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and so were mine. But now that you are saved, you don't have to sin. You still have the principle of sin, the body of sin, but you are now indwelt by God, you are regenerated, you are created in righteousness and true holiness, and when you yield to God, you have victory over sin every time. That's a glorious truth. The body of sin, as I read from verse 6, has been rendered ineffective. So the flesh is no longer our Lord. God is. He indwells us. We're His. We're a child of God. But we're so used to being ruled by this world and by sin that we just continue to yield to our old master. Now, we need to reject the lordship of the flesh. Folks, the flesh is not who you are. If you're a believer, you're not what you used to be. You're a new creation. But you know, a lot of times you think about being the person you used to be. Oh man, I'm an angry person. Well, that could be before you were saved. Certainly is your flesh, but that's not who you really are. Isn't that wonderful? And that's not who the Spirit of God is. You can have perfect temperance, perfect control when you are under the leadership of the Spirit. But when you keep thinking of yourself in your sin condition, you're in trouble. You are now a new creation. The grace of God, as Titus 2, we often quote this, is constantly teaching you to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and gives you the power to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so we have to reject our old master. You've heard the illustrations here before about how you might have had a very horrible boss, miserable situation. Finally, you had the courage to leave that place. And that boss would call you at home and make you come all the time and just was a tyrant of a boss. And man, you were finally free. You got a new job. And it would be like if he called you up at 3 a.m. in the morning a week later. Now you're working for another boss. He says, get in here. I need you in here right now. And he starts talking to you like he used to do. You'd be a fool to go in, wouldn't you? No, you just simply say, sorry, I have a new boss. Good night. I hope you have a good time at the job there. Clunk. Of course, we don't clunk anymore. It's hidden. But anyway, whatever you do. And so you're free. The old flesh says, you need to do this. You need to think this way. That impulse comes and you think, wait a second. You're not my master anymore. My flesh has been rendered ineffective. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm a new man. I'm alive unto Christ. I'm not dead unto God. I'm alive unto God. I have eternal life. Flesh, Satan, you're not my master anymore. God, take over. And he will. He will. So the flesh must not be our master. That's why Paul, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, be not conformed to this world. Why do that? You're not the same person you used to be. Be transformed. Let your mind be renewed so you know what the will of God is. But you know how habits are. At first, habits that we're in, they seem like you're riding down a smooth river. But then it leads into treacherous waters. And it's like a young boy floating along, seemingly harmless when it gets swifter. It's exciting. Then the rapids are a bit scary. But then when it goes crashing over a waterfall, it's devastating. And folks, we've got to realize that the habits of the flesh that may not seem so bad right now, you need to and I need to say, no, I'm not under your mastery anymore. And even at the moment when this doesn't seem so bad, any habit of sin and any disobedience on a regular basis puts me in a carnal state, a non-spiritual state, and that can lead to devastation if I do not correct it. And so we need to not ever yield. Don't let sin reign. You don't have to. You don't have to obey it, verse 12. You don't need to yield to the members of, don't let your body be an instrument of unrighteousness. It's a tragedy to the grace of God and to the salvation that we have every time we decide to let our body be used for sin. Because it doesn't have to be. Instead, we are to yield ourselves unto God, middle of verse 13. To access this great victory, it's simply yielding. It's not working harder. Like with Hudson Taylor, it's resting in the faithful one instead of just trying to be faithful. But we need to be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says. And so we need to be servants, as verse 18 of chapter 6 of Romans here says, being they then made free from sin, you became the servants of unrighteousness. You know, you look at the biographies of many men and women that you appreciate so much, been a great testimony, and you will always find a person yielding, resting in the Lord, always. Matthew Henry, in his simple commentary, has been a blessing to literally millions of people. And he had a little creed that his dad taught him that is so simple but so good. I take God the Father to be my God. I take God the Son to be my Savior. I take the Holy Spirit to be my sanctifier. I take the Word of God to be my rule. I take the people of God to be my people. And I do hereby dedicate and yield my whole self to the Lord. Simple. But that says it all. I'm not going to yield myself to sin. I'm not going to let my tongue say those things. I'm not going to let my eyes see those things. I'm not going to let my feet take me where I shouldn't go. I'm going to let them take me where I need to be a blessing to somebody else. I am not going to let this body, which has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb and indwelt by the Holy God himself, I'm not going to let this body be used for anything that will desecrate the name of the Lord Jesus. And that leads us then to our final thought here today, and that is that the results of the new life in Christ are wonderful. And this is where I started. I said, this truth today will help you understand that anyone here can be a mighty instrument of God in the local church, which is the body of Christ, God's plan for our day. Look back at verse 13, if you would. But yield yourself, the middle of the verse, unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When we yield to God, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my body, my mind, becomes, think of this, an instrument of the creator of the universe. You're either a servant of sin, or right now, some of you are sitting here under the control of the Spirit, and every part of your body and life is an instrument in the hand of an almighty God to accomplish divine and eternal purposes. Some of you today have touched lives that the fruit will last for eternity. Some of have not been right with God and therefore held back and maybe even said or done some things that will not be for the edification of the church of the living God. But to think of the great potential we have of being an instrument of God, an ambassador of God, a mouthpiece for deity, one who can wield the power of God, one who can affect eternity, one who can touch the world. You say, well, that's not me. No, it's not any of us, but that's God. And that's for everyone. When we yield ourselves to him, we become instruments in the hand of God, instruments of righteousness unto God. I promise you, on earth, you'll never find any greater satisfaction than to know what you just did was done by God and you accomplished God's purpose. I mean, that's good. I got to hear somebody pray the sinner's prayer yesterday. Man, oh man. I don't care what happened the rest of the day. I'm in good shape. God, use me by his grace, by his mercy. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just to be kind. Just to make the right decision. Just to show wisdom and to know that was God. In fact, you want to look back at a week and say, that was God. You know, you're not going to have a lot of insecurity when you have that happen. You're not going to be battling with anxiety when you know that you're an instrument in the hand of God. And the minute you get all boggled up with your problems and all the pressures of life, you can just about count on it that you're back into just trusting yourself. And you've lost that yieldedness to the Lord. So we need to allow the Spirit to empower every part of our life. When Paul on the Damascus road said to God in that light, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Look what happened to his life. Unbelievable. And God is ready to use us. Dr. Walter Wilson was a physician, doctor, and he had a good life. He was an upstanding Christian, but he knew that he was not accomplishing what God could really accomplish. Just being a good doctor was not what a Christian life was all about. Heard a message on being filled with the Spirit and having a relationship with the Spirit of God. And if you've read his biography, you know that wonderful story. God got all over him. Got on his face before God, literally on the ground, and said, Spirit of God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be in total control of my life. I want to know who you are. You indwell me, but I've ignored you. I'm not communing with you, nor am I allowing you to lead and guide. And he meant it. And he didn't have any experience. But he got up knowing that God heard that prayer. And from that point on, God turned, in fact, that very next day, two ladies that came in, he led them into the Lord. And he said things that led into the salvation that he couldn't believe after he had said them, And just about daily, he was leading people to Christ and doing miraculous things. The same man, same doctor's office, same situation, but now the Holy Spirit had a monopoly on him. You see, that's what happens. We become instruments of righteousness unto God. And we can continue because of verse 14, finally here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Wow. Sin. You see, you continue to walk with God if you're having victory over sin. And so as a believer, if we understand we're alive unto Christ, that we truly know it and we're reckoning it, our life is counting on to be true, and we have decided I'm not yielding in any area to this world or to my flesh, then the Spirit of God can work and we become an instrument of divine power and righteousness, and we can continue on because we're not under dominion of sin. Verse 18, right in this passage, says, being then made free from sin. Hallelujah. You became the servants of righteousness. Sin does not have to stop us. It is a wonderful thing. And what happens, as I've given this story, but I think it's a good one, the story is told of Hanley Page, a pioneer in aviation who once landed in an isolated area during his travels. Unknown to him, a big old rat got aboard the plane. And so on the next leg of the flight, he heard the sickening sound of gnawing going on under the instrument panel. Suspecting it was a rodent, his heart began to pound as he realized the serious damage that could be done to the fragile mechanisms that controlled his plane and the difficulty of repairs because of the lack of skilled labor. He knew he was in real trouble because he was way out in primitive areas. What could he do? Then he remembered that a rat cannot survive at high altitudes. So he pulled back on the stick and that airplane climbed higher and higher until Page himself couldn't breathe very well. And he listened intently and finally sighed with relief. The gnawing had stopped. When he arrived at his destination, he indeed found the rat lying dead behind the cockpit. Now, my friends, we have a full relationship with God. And I'm telling you, we have the body of sin. If Satan can't get us one way, he'll get us another. And we yield ourselves to be an instrument of righteousness and for God's divine power. But then some kind of a issue comes into our lives. You know what we need to do? Turn to God. That old rat of sin can't stand the high altitude of the presence of God. That rat will be dead. You are dead to sin. You're alive to Christ. The Spirit of God can overcome your body of sin. He can give you continual victory. You can live in victory moment by moment. But you've got to make the choice to yield and trust Him. Isn't it wonderful to know we're alive? I tell you, take a good breath of fresh air right now and just say, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. I am now dead to sin, and I can reckon this to be so, and I can be used of God in a way that I'll rejoice a million years from now that He used me during this time in my life. May God give us that understanding. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, it is important that we understand, that we reckon, and that we yield. And oftentimes, it is the yielding. But I'm going to have a couple of ways that you can indicate a need for prayer. First of all, let me ask this. How many of you would just honestly say, you know, Pastor, I rejoice in these truths, but I've got to admit, when you got to the point about knowing and reckoning, that I know the facts, but somehow I'm just not counting on it in a way and not understanding it in a way that's making a life difference to me. And I would ask you to pray for me that I would seek the Lord until these truths become dominant in my life. I'm not going to just know about them. I want to know them. And whatever's hindering me, I want to know. But I am dead serious this morning. I want to know the truth of what it means to be alive in Christ, whatever God has to do, and I want to seek His face. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if that is how God dealt with you this morning? God bless you. Many, many hands. That's wonderful. How many of you would say, Pastor, I've had times where these truths have been gloriously real, but it's the yielding part. And I let sin at times have dominion over me, and maybe you're a little discouraged right now because there's something that's not right. And you're letting yourself just get a defeatist mentality, and you've forgotten what you have in Christ. And you say, I need to get back on the ground of faith again. I need to get back to seeing it right. I need to realize that sin does not have to have dominion over me. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if that is your heart cry? God bless you. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, you talked about the fact that unless we trust the Lord, there's the judgment for sin. I know I'm a sinner, and I don't know what would happen if I were to die, but I am so thankful to hear that Christ died for my sins, and I would ask you to pray that I'll understand what it means to truly be born again, to be saved, a child of God like you've talked about. I think I know, or maybe you don't know, but you're uncertain, and you realize that uncertain is not good, and it's not. If you're truly saved, you'll know. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me along with these others right now? Would you just slip your hand up? I won't point you out, but I will pray for you. Anyone like that, I need to know for sure what it means to be a believer. All right, God bless you, and God bless you. Anyone else? I want to get that settled. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for these that have indicated the specific requests. Would you very definitively work in their lives and help them now, Lord? And Lord, we're so thankful of what we have in you. Would you dominate our lives? Oh, would you give us that great victory that you have won on the cross for us? And I pray for each one, those that need to understand, give them understanding, bring them into that relationship. For those that want victory, give them victory. For those that need to be saved, would you just give them grace even this morning to settle that? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.